That is perfect freedom of body and soul. For as the Lord's first coming was for the redemption of our souls, so the second will bring about the redemption of our bodies. He said this to his disciples, not as if they were to continue on in this life till the end of the world, but he so spoke as to one continuing body, to them, to us, and to posterity, which will continue in belief in Christ until the end of the world. That the world is to be trodden on and despised, he makes clear by a timely comparison, when he goes on to say, "See the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth their fruit, you know that summer is nigh. So you also, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is at hand." As if he said, as we know from the coming of the fruit on the trees that the summer is at hand, so from the ruin of the world it can be known that the kingdom of God is approaching. From this we may gather that the fruit of the world is ruin. To this end it germinates that whatsoever blooms upon it will be consumed in disaster. Happily, however, the kingdom of God is compared to summer, for when the clouds of winter pass, the days of our life will be resplendent in the glory of the eternal sun. The fig tree has a twofold meaning, either as when the heart grows tender or when sin abounds. Either, therefore, when the fruit is green on all the trees, and the fig tree branch blooms also, that is, when every tongue doth confess the Lord, confessing also the people of Israel, we must hope for the coming of the Lord, in which, as in the summertime, the fruits of the resurrection shall be gathered in, or when the son of iniquity shall have put on as a garland, vain and empty boast, the leaves of the synagogic branch, we must then see that the judgment approaches, for the Lord is hastening to reward faith and to make an end of wrongdoing. When he says, when you shall see these things come to pass, what must we understand unless the things already mentioned? Among these, he said, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming. So when this is seen, the kingdom of heaven is not to come, it is close at hand. But are we to say that not all the things mentioned are implied in the words, when you shall see these things come to pass, but only some, this in particular being excluded, and then they shall see the Son of Man? But Matthew clearly shows there is to be no exception, saying, so you also, when you see all these things, among which is the Son of Man, will be seen coming. Understood of the coming in which he now comes, in his own members, as in clouds, or in the church, as in a great cloud. Or differently, he says the kingdom of God is at hand, because when these things come to pass, the end of things has not yet come, but they now move towards their end. For the actual coming of the Lord, putting an end to the power of all other rulers, prepares the way for the kingdom of God. Just as in this life, with winter going and the springtime following, the sun pours out its warm rays and wakens to life seeds long buried in the earth, which then, shedding their first covering, come forth in new and varied forms, so the glorious coming of the only begotten of God, pouring forth his life-giving rays upon a new world, brings to the light seeds long buried throughout the whole earth, that is, those now sleeping in the dust of earth, and with bodies more perfect than before, the death being now overthrown, the life of this new world will henceforth reign forever. All that was foretold was confirmed with a great pledge. When he added, "Amen, I say to you," he confirms strongly what he thus foretells, and if it is lawful to say so, his oath is that he says, "Amen, I say to you," amen meaning that which is true. Therefore, he who is truth itself says to us, "I tell you the truth, And even had he not confirmed his words in this manner, he still could not have spoken falsely. But generation may mean either the whole human race or the Jews of that day. Or generation may mean the new generation of his holy church, thus showing that there would be an enduring body of believers until that time when it would witness all these things, and they would perceive with their own eyes the events which our Lord here foretells. For since he had foretold that there would be commotions and wars and changes in the elements, as well as in other things, lest some should fear that Christianity itself would be destroyed, he goes on to say, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away," as though saying, "Should all else be brought to nothing, my faith shall not fail." In this he shows that he places the church above every other creature. Though all other creatures shall suffer change, the church of the faithful and the promises of the gospel shall remain. Or alternatively, heaven and earth shall pass away, and so forth, as though he were to say, "Everything that seems to you enduring shall not endure for eternity, and everything that with me seems to pass away will remain immovable and without change. For my speech, which passes away, utters that which shall abide without change. The heaven that will pass away is not the ethereal or sidereal heaven, but the aerial, after which the birds of heaven are named. If, however, the earth shall pass away, how does Ecclesiastes say, 'The earth standeth forever'?" But it is plain that he means that the heavens and the earth shall pass away in their present form, but that in their essence they will endure forever. St. Ambrose on the Gospel. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon." Here is a linked chain of prophecy, and the reason of the mystery why the Jews, already twice led captive to Babylon and to Syria, will again be captive in all the world, because they have denied Christ, and why Jerusalem, as was later seen, was to be laid waste by an invading host, and her people fall by the edge of the sword, and why all that was Judea was to be vanquished by the believing nations, by the sword of the Spirit, which is the two-edged word of God. There will be diverse signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars. These signs are expressed more clearly in Matthew. "Then," says he, "the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven." For many falling away from Christianity, the brightness of faith will be dimmed by the cloud of apostasy. "Since the heavenly sun grows dim, or shines in greater splendor, according to my faith." As when many together look at the rays of the earthly sun, it will seem dim or bright according to the eye of the beholder, so does the light of the Spirit fill each one according to the measure of his faith. And as the moon, in its monthly eclipse, disappears from view, by reason of the earth coming between it and the sun, so likewise the Holy Church, when the vices of the flesh stand in the way of the celestial light, can no longer borrow the splendor of his divine light from the Son of Christ. And in the persecutions, it was invariably the love of this life that kept out the light of the divine Son. "The stars shall fall," that is, men now shining in the praise of their fellow Christians, even such as are lights to the rest of the world, who possess the word of life, and of whom it was said to Abraham that they shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Many esteemed as the patriarch shall fall, prophets shall fall, should the sharpness of the persecution mount up, which must come to pass, till the fullness of the merits of the church be made up in all her members, and in each one singly. For so the good are proved, and the weak made known. And so oppressive will be the unrest of souls that upon the brow of many of us, unhappily aware of the multitude of our offenses, the dew of the sacred baptism will dry up in fear of the judgment to come. For apostasy dries it, faith distills it. For the powers of heaven shall be moved, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. And in like manner the coming of the Son of Man is longed for, so that by his presence there may be accomplished in the whole world of angels and of men that which is wrought in single souls, who with all fitting dispositions receive Christ. So the powers of heaven, at the coming of the Lord of salvation, will also attain to an increase of grace. For he is the Lord of the powers as well, and they will tremble at this appearance among them of the fullness of the glory of the divinity. Then too the powers that proclaim the glory of God shall also tremble before his fuller revealing of his glory as they gaze on Christ. David has told us in what manner these powers are moved, saying, "Come ye to him and be enlightened." Paul also tells us how we may see Christ. "For when they shall be converted to the Lord, a veil shall be taken away, and you will behold Christ. You will behold him in the clouds." Not that I believe that Christ will come in a lowering mist or in the chill rain torrent, for when they appear, they cloak the sky in gloomy darkness. How then shall he set his tabernacle in the sun, if his coming be in the rain clouds? But there are clouds which serve, as is fitting, to veil the splendor of the divine mystery. There are clouds which moisten with the dew of spiritual refreshment. Consider the cloud in the Old Testament. He spoke to them, it says, in the pillar of the cloud. He spoke indeed through Moses and by the mouth of Josie, who bade the sun stand still that he might have the light of the lengthened day. So Moses and Josie were clouds. And observe also that the holy ones are clouds, who fly as clouds and as doves to their windows. Above me, like clouds, are Isaiah and Ezekiel, of whom the former has shown me, through the cherubim and seraphim, the holiness of the divine Trinity. The prophets all are clouds. In these clouds Christ came. He came in a cloud in the canticle, serene and loving, lovely, refulgent with the joy of the bridegroom. He came, and in a swift cloud, becoming incarnate through the Virgin, for the prophet saw him come as a cloud from the east. And rightly did he call him a swift cloud, whom no stain of earth weighed down. Consider the cloud in which the Holy Spirit descended, and from wherein the power of the Most High shadowed forth. When therefore Christ shall appear in the clouds, the tribes of the earth shall mourn, for there is a certain number of offenses, a certain series of sins against God, which will suddenly be interrupted by the advent of Christ. Behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth their fruit, you know that summer is nigh. The narratives of the evangelists, each in his own manner, seem to run together into a single current of meaning. While Matthew has spoken of a single fig tree and of when the branch thereof is tender, Luke speaks of all the trees. When indeed the fruit is green on all the trees, and the fig tree branch is likewise in bloom, as when every tongue doth confess the Lord, and confessing also is the people of Israel, we are to hope for the Lord's coming, in which as in summertime the fruits of the resurrection shall be gathered in, or when the son of iniquity, as a vain and empty boast, shall have put on as a garland the leaves of the synagogic branch, we must then see that the judgment is approaching. For the Lord is hastening to reward faith and to make an end of wrongdoing. The fig tree has therefore a twofold meaning, either as meaning when the hard fruit grows tender or when sin abounds, for by the faith of those who believe that which withered shall blossom, and on account of their offenses sinners shall grow boastful. In the one is the fruitfulness of faith, in the other the wantonness of apostasy. The husbandry of the dresser of the vineyard promises me fruit of the fig tree. Nor must we lose hope if sinners clothe themselves with the leaves of the fig tree, as with a garment of deceit, that they may hide their conscience. Mistrustful leaves, therefore, without fruit. Such garments had they who were cast forth from paradise. Saint Ephraim, confessor and doctor, on patience, the second coming, and the last judgment. Shining is the life of the just, but in what does it shine if not in patience? Love this virtue, O Christian, as the mother of fortitude. For the psalmist admonishes us, saying, expect the Lord and keep his way. Paul also says, teaching us the way in which we must acquire virtue, tribulation worketh patience. Exercising patience, you will discover hope, the source of every good, and hope confoundeth not. Be subject, therefore, to the Lord, and pray to him, and you will then find that he will give thee the request of thy heart. What more blessed than this, to obtain merciful hearing from such a king? Who does not eagerly wish that the ears of his judge shall be accessible and gracious? Thou art a worker of virtue, O brother, and Christ has brought thee into his vineyard. Therefore, while you have time, do good. Hear Paul saying, for what things a man shall sow, those also shall he reap. Sow in the Spirit, so that ye shall reap life everlasting. For he that soweth in his flesh, he says, of the flesh also shall reap corruption. Hear the good exhorter reminding us, sow for yourselves in justice, and reap in the mouth of mercy. Be not then neglectful in striving, setting before your eyes the fruits of hope. Where there are contests, there are rewards. Where there are wars, there also are victories. Where there is warfare, there is likewise a crown. Looking to this end, anoint thyself with patience. Say to thyself at all times the holy words, expect the Lord. Do manfully, and let thy heart take courage, and wait thou for the Lord. Get ready to go forth to thy work, and gird thyself to cultivate thy field. The field is your present life, and for a hoe take with you the Old, together with the New Testament. Put a hedge of thorns about your field and your toil and your soil, by prayer and fasting together with instruction. If you are protected by this enclosure, the wild beast shall not invade thee, by which I mean the devil. Tend thy soul after the manner of a beautiful vineyard. And as the guardians of the vineyard strike at the thieves with their fists and call out to them with warnings and keep them at a distance with stones, so you cry out in prayer and shout with the song of psalmody and put to flight the thieving fox, that is the devil, of whom the scripture says, catch us the little foxes that destroy the vines. Be watchful of thy enemy, lest he pierce your heart with some obstinate and unfitting desire. If he seeks to possess your soul as a field, and places there his unclean thoughts, resist and oppose him with the shield of faith. Put on the helmet of hope. Draw the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so armed against the enemy, stand fast and be not unwatchful in the battle, but show yourself sober and vigilant in all things. For we are not ignorant of his designs. Rejoice always in the Lord, as it is written, let your modesty be known to all men. Let the fear of the Lord have place in your heart, but be not a timid soldier, nor a slothful, lazy workman. Do not reject thy crown. Time is short, but judgment is long. To what do you look back, O monk? Admonish thy heart, and speak to it with the Holy One, and say, do manfully, and let thy heart take courage, and wait thou for the Lord. Imitate David, and with one stone prostrate thy adversary. The angels stand beside thee as spectators of thy courage. For we are made a spectacle to the world, and to angels and to men. Should they behold you victor in a good work, they will rejoice. And if they behold you overcome, since they cannot endure this, they depart unhappy. But the demons will rejoice over thee. For thy sword and thy weapon, take hold of the fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is like a two-edged sword, cutting off every wicked desire. Keep therefore ever in thy mind the fear of the Lord, being mindful at all times of that last and dreadful day, when the heaven shall be consumed by the heat of fire, and the earth and all that is upon it shall perish. When the stars shall fall like leaves, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, nor shall they give forth light. When the Son of Man shall appear and shall descend from heaven upon the earth, the powers of heaven shall be troubled. When the appearance of the angels and the sound of their trumpets shall prevail, then fire shall burn before him, and hastening on it will consume the earth. Mighty tempests will rise above him, and dreadful earthquakes and lightning such as have never before been seen, nor will be until that day, so that the very powers of heaven will be seized with a great trembling. We too, my brothers, in what state shall we be then? What fear and dread shall fall upon us? Recall to mind, brother, the Israelites in the desert, and how they were unable to endure the dark and obscurity, the sound of trumpets and the voice of the Lord speaking from the midst of the flames. And they pleaded that the voice of the Lord should not come nigh to them, for they were unable to endure it, and what was being done there, though he had not descended in wrath, neither had he spoken directly to them, but rather as though comforting them. He had let them know that God was with them. What then, dearest brethren, if they could not even with this alleviation endure his descent amongst them, when the heavens were not consumed by fire, nor the earth, and all things upon the face of it? And there was no sound of trumpet, such as that future trumpet will make, to awaken all who from the beginning have slept. Nor had there then taken place any of these dreadful future events, and yet they could not endure it. But what shall we do, I ask you, when God will come down in anger and dead wrath and sit on the throne of his glory and summon to him all the earth, from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, and all the ends of the earth, so that he may judge his people and render to each according to his works? Oh, woe, woe! What kind of people shall we be then? In what state of mind shall we be, when naked and fearful we shall appear there, delivered to that dread tribunal? Woe, woe, woe is me! Where now is the pride of the flesh? Where now is vain and useless beauty? Where all human delight? Where then shameless and impudent boldness? Where the delight of sin, sordid and unclean? What then of those who wallow in the wickedness of lust, of that which is filthy? Where then will they be who worship with drum and wine and dance, but the works of the Lord they have not considered? What then of those who have passed their lives in sloth and disorder? Where then will be the enticements of pleasure? All these things shall have passed away, and like a little cloud shall have been dissolved. Where then shall avarice be, the desire of earthly possessions, from which rises up hardness of heart? Where the monstrous pride that disposes all things and thinks to itself that it alone exists? Where now the vain and fleeting success and glory of men? Where then human might? Where now is the tyrant? Where the king? Where the prince? Where the leader? Where the magistrate? Where are they who reveled in luxury, who glorified in the multitude of their riches and despised God? In that moment, look up. They shall be struck dumb. They shall be utterly confused and shaken. Fear will seize them, their pains as of a woman in labor. With a vehement wind thou shalt break them in pieces. Where then will be the wisdom of the wise? Where all their vain cleverness? Woe, woe, they are terrified, and they were troubled and reeled like a drunken man, and all their wisdom was swallowed up. Where now the learned? Where the scribe? Where the recruiting officer of this foolish world? My brother, what shall we be then, and in what state of soul, as we render an account of all things, big and little, that we have done, even to the least? For even for an idle word we shall render account to the just judge. What must we do, that in that hour we may find mercy before him? And with what joy shall we be filled, if we are directed to the right hand of the king? What must be like when the just embrace us there? When, I repeat, they shall embrace thee there, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Noah, Job, Daniel, the holy prophets, the apostles, the martyrs, who all were pleasing to God in the days of the flesh, and whomsoever you have heard of and whose life you have admired, and whom you now wish to look upon, they will come to thee and embrace thee, rejoicing in thy salvation. What manner of men must we be then be? Of what kind shall be that unspeakable delight which we are to receive, when the king shall with joyfulness say to those who will be on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, possess the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then, my brother, then will you receive the kingdom of beauty, the crown of all your desires, from the hand of the Lord, and reign with Christ forever. Then you will receive for your inheritance the gifts which God has promised to those who love and serve him. From thenceforward you will be secure, no longer filled with anxiety. Be mindful, my brother, of what kind of a person it must be to whom it will be given to reign with Christ in heaven. Reflect upon what it means to dwell forever in the light of his countenance, to possess the source of all light. For then you shall no more have the sun for thy light by day, neither shall the brightness of the moon enlighten thee, but Christ will be thy unfailing light, and God thy glory. Behold, my brother, what glory he has laid up for those who fear him, observing his commandments. Then think upon the end of sinners as they are led before that tremendous tribunal. What terror will lay hold of them in the presence of that just judge, having now no way to escape his presence? What shame will seize them as they are turned towards the left hand of the king? What dread gloom shall fall upon them when in his anger he shall speak to them and trouble them in his rage, saying, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Alas, alas, with that torment and oppression of spirit shall they be afflicted, when that cry of woe shall rise up and all have heard it. The wicked shall be turned into hell, all the nations that forget. Alas, alas, what cries and groans they will give forth, as they are being led away to be tormented bitterly forever. Alas, of what kind is that place of wailing and gnashing of teeth that is called Tartarus, at which even Satan shudders? Oh, woe! What kind of place is it, where the unsleeping worm dieth not? What dread misery to be sent into outer darkness! Of what kind are the angels placed over these torments, who pitiless and frightful punish by casting in there, while at the same time they reproach most grievously? Then shall those already in the midst of the torments cry out with pleading voices, and there will be no one to speak for them to the Lord, and they shall not be heard. Then they will learn that the things which happened to them in this life were as nothing, and those that here seemed sweet were more bitter than gall and wormwood. Where then shall be the pleasure falsely named of sin? Since there is no other joy than to fear the Lord and to love him, In this alone is their happiness. This indeed fills the soul as with marrow and fatness. Then they shall curse themselves and the evil they have done. Then they will confess that the judgment of God is just, and say, We used to hear of those things, but we would not cease from evil doing. But then it will avail nothing thus to speak of the past. Woe, woe is me! Crush me with these unspeakable offenses, for I have sinned above the number of the sands of the sea, and I am stooped with them as with many iron chains. I do not dare to raise my eyes to the glory of heaven. To whom then shall I turn but to thee, most kind, most merciful? Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy great mercy, and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my iniquities. Wash me yet more from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my iniquity, and my sin is always before me. To thee only have I sinned, and have done evil before thee. Since therefore I have sinned, to thee do I come because of thy great mercy. I have provoked thee to wrath, and because of thy clemency to thee do I fly. I have spurned thee, yet because of thy supreme goodness and kindness to thee do I return, and beseeching thee I cry, Turn away thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities, for thy name's sake alone. I have nothing I may offer thee, no good work, nor a clean heart. Relying solely on thy mercies, I cast myself upon them, that thou may create a clean heart in me, and strengthen me with a perfect spirit, lest I speedily fall back into sin. From this day I shall serve thee in holiness and justice all the days of my life. Therefore, let all the powers of heaven praise thee, for thine is the kingdom and the majesty, forever and ever. Amen. Saint Leo, Pope and Doctor, on the fast of the 10th month and on almsgiving. When the Savior was instructing his disciples concerning the coming of the kingdom of God, and on the end of the world and of time, and in his apostles he was teaching his whole church, he said, Take heed to yourselves, lest perhaps your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And this command we know, dearest brethren, is directed particularly to us, to whom that day of warning, though hidden from us, is now without doubt near at hand. For those coming, let every man make ready, lest it overtake him at a time when he is either given over to the flesh or immersed in earthly cares. For it is made clear to us, my dearest brethren, from the experience of our daily life, that by excess in drinking the vision of the mind is dimmed, and by excess in eating the vigor of the heart is brought down, so that the delights of appetite are hurtful to our bodily health, unless a rule of temperance offers resistance to temptation, and withdraws from our pleasure that which would afflict us. Although it be true that the flesh without the spirit may desire nothing, and from it receives the power of feeling, and whence to in turn it derives a power of movement, yet it is the duty of the soul to deny certain things to the substance that is subject to it, and by its own inward decision restrain the outward senses from the things that disagree with them, so that being frequently set free from bodily desires, it can give itself at leisure to divine wisdom within the inner court of the mind, where all sound of earthly strife being stilled, it may take its delight in holy meditation and in joys that have no end. And though it is difficult to remain continually in this manner of life, yet not infrequently may we take it unto us that we may more and more become occupied with spiritual rather than carnal things, so that giving more and more time to the better things, even our earthly actions may be transformed into unfading richness. The profitableness of this manner of living, dearest brethren, is confirmed in the ecclesiastical fasts, which under the direction of the Holy Spirit are so distributed throughout the course of the year that the law of abstinence is recalled to us in every season. Accordingly, we celebrate the fast of the season of spring during Lent, that of summer in Pentecost, that of autumn in the seventh month, and that of winter in this which is the tenth month, perceiving in this that nothing is exempt from the divine commandments, and that all the elements serve through the Word of God for our instruction, so that by the very turns of the earth itself, as by the four Gospels, we learn both that which we are to proclaim and what we are to do. For the prophet says, "The heavens show forth the glory of God, and the firmament declareth the work of his hands. Day to day uttereth speech, and night to night showeth knowledge." What is there through which truth speaks not? His words are heard in the daytime, and the sounds of the selfsame are listened to in the night. And the beauty of all that was made by the sole handicraft of the one God ceases not to make known its meaning to the ears of our heart, so that the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things that are made, to the end that we may serve not creatures, but the Creator of all things. Since, therefore, every vice is defeated by continence, and whatsoever avarice thirsts for, and whatsoever pride seeks in earthly honors, and whatsoever sensuality desires is overcome by the power of this virtue, who is it that does not see what safeguards are given us by fasting, in which it is implicitly laid upon us that we abstain not alone from food, but from all carnal desires? Otherwise, it would be profitless to suffer hunger and not to put away evil dispositions, to afflict ourselves by going without food, and at the same time not to turn away from evil desire. It is an unspiritual fast, not a spiritual one, where a man mortifies the body only, and remains fast in the delights that are more harmful to him than all delicacies. What gain is it to the soul to act outwardly as mistress and inwardly to be a captive, to command obedience of its members and forfeit the right to its own freedom? And so, for the most part, she fittingly has to put up with a rebellious servant who fails in due obedience to her Lord. While the body, therefore, goes without food, let the soul abstain from the vices, and let it measure the value of earthly desires and thoughts by the law of its king. Let it remember that it owes its first love to God and the second to its neighbor, and all its affections must be governed by this rule, so that it departs neither from the service of the Lord nor from what profits our fellow servant. But how is the Lord served unless that which pleases him is pleasing also to us, and that our affection be never withdrawn from his will? For if we will that which he wills, our weakness draws strength from him, from whom we have received the power to will. For it is God, says the apostle, who worketh in you both to will and to accomplish according to his good will. Accordingly, a man will neither be puffed up through pride nor cast down by despair if he uses the good things divinely bestowed on him to the glory of the giver, withholding his desires from the things which he knows will hurt him. And so he that would preserve himself from the wickedness of envy, from the corruption of sensuality, from the unrest of anger, from the desire of revenge, will be purified by the sanctifying power of true abstinence, and will taste the joy of imperishable delights, so that by making spiritual use of them, he will learn to change earthly possessions into heavenly, not by storing what he has received, but by multiplying more and more that which he has given. And so, from the affection of our paternal charity, we counsel your love that you make fruitful this fast of the tenth month by the generousness of your almsgiving, taking joy in this that the Lord, though through you, doth clothe and feed his poor, to whom he could well have given that which he has bestowed on you, save that in his ineffable mercy he has willed that they shall be justified through patience in their tribulations, you by the works of charity. Let us fast, therefore, on the fourth and sixth day of the week, and on the Sabbath we shall celebrate the vigils together with the blessed Apostle Peter, who will graciously assist our prayers, our fasts, and our almsgiving with his own prayers, by the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit liveth and reigneth, world without end. Amen. St. Gregory on the Gospel, given to the people in the Basilica of the Holy Apostle Peter. Our Lord and Redeemer, desiring to find us prepared, warns us of the evils that are to accompany the end of the world, so that he may keep us from the love of it. He makes known the disasters that will herald its approaching end, so that should we be unwilling to serve God in times of tranquility, we may, made fearful by these happenings, at least be anxious concerning the judgment now at hand. For a little prior to this passage of the Holy Gospel, which you, my brethren, have just heard, the Lord forewarned us, saying, "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be great earthquakes in diverse places, and pestilences and famines." Then, having said certain other things in between, he adds this warning, which you now just have heard: "There will be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, by reason of the confusion of the roaring of the sea and the waves." From among all these things we now see that some have already come to pass, and others that now fill us with dread are to come in the future. For we behold nation rising against nation, and their distress prevails upon the earth, more now in these our times than we have read of in history. We are aware how frequently we have heard from other parts of the world that earthquakes have devastated innumerable cities. Pestilences we suffer without ceasing. Signs in the sun and the moon and stars we have not yet clearly beheld, but that these are not far off we gather from the alteration of the heavens. Just as before Italy was given over to be smitten by the heathen sword, we beheld fiery hosts in the sky, and saw him glittering there who was afterwards to shed the blood of humanity. Extraordinary confusion of the waves has not yet risen, but since much that was foretold has happened, we cannot doubt that the events which remain shall come in time, for the witness of what has been fulfilled is the pledge of that which is to follow. Please go to tape number 2.